Well, good morning, everybody. For those who don't know me, I'm Reverend Ryan. Actually, nobody calls me that. Here at Ashworth, we tend to use the title pastor. And actually, many of you probably know, depending on the church you go to, you get different titles. You've got reverends and pastors and ministers, bishops, elders, father, priest. There's all these different names that churches use. And the reason different churches use different titles is actually because of a belief of what the role of the leader of the church actually is called to do. So for an example, as I'm going to discuss today, we're continuing our series, This, Not That. And so here at Ashworth and in most Protestant churches, we use the title pastor most often. And that's because of how we understand priests in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, and how that shifted in the New Covenant. And so as a result, we don't call me a priest here, we call me a pastor. But the concept of priest, some churches use that. And so today what we're going to be talking about in This, Not That is, how did the role of priest change from the Israelite religion, the faith, what we see in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant that was established by Moses, all the way through how we would view a priest today. But before we get there, when you think of a priest in modern terms today, what comes to mind? When I say priest, you think Catholic. What else? Black shirt, white collar. Anything else? Confession. I'm going to jump off of that. Confession is, I think, what a lot of people think of. This practice of confession is kind of an interesting thing in America. Catholicism is a decent-sized church here, but it's not the majority by any means. Yet when I Googled confession, there are so many TV shows and movies and comic bits that have something tied to this idea of confession. So many people have never been in a confessional. I have never been in a confessional. I don't know what it's like. What I know of it is from watching John Lithgow do Animal Confession on Saturday Night Live this week, or Stephen Colbert do it. As I was watching clips, I'm like, what's it like? So from that, I came and I said, okay, now we're going to make a game. And you guys, we're going to find out, as we play True Confessions, how well do you know your pastors, and specifically, their secret sins? So, we have a confessional door. I will make a statement of something that a pastor here has actually done, and it may be me, Pastor Reverend Ryan, it may be Brother Brent, or Pastor Amy, who is on stage with us in worship. So, this pastor was once busted for breaking and entering. Who do you think that is? Amy? That was quick. Is Amy the consensus?
Ryan.
Ryan? Amy said that. She's trying to lead you astray. Let's roll that tape.
It was the beginning of my sophomore year.
Whoa.
A group of my friends and I thought it would be fun to break into one of the school buildings and play a rousing game of hide-and-go-seek with dodgeballs. It was 2 a.m. in the morning. Little did we know, the guy in charge of the guy's dorm was out for a walk. He saw us through the windows, came into the building, and busted us all.
All right, next one. This pastor bites their fingernails in other people's homes and then drops them behind the couch. Who did this? Who? Me? You guys think me. Let's roll the tape. Right now, some of you are regretting ever inviting me into your homes. Go vacuum. Go vacuum. All right. This pastor once saw a Subway restaurant that had a sign saying, now hiring closers. They stole the letter C. Now hiring losers. Who do we think it is? Let's see. All right, next one. This pastor went to a college formal with one person and ended the night with another. Sounds like my dating history, doesn't it? Let's see.
It was the fall formal of my freshman year. There was a sophomore young lady who was smitten with me, and what's not to be smitten with, and invited me to go to the formal with her. Unfortunately, I did not return the feelings, but we had a lovely evening, and after I dropped her off at the dorm, after the formal, I did go out with someone else.
All right, this is going to be the final one. This pastor called a woman heavy to her face. Who'd anybody else think it might be Brent? No, let's find out.
It's not my fault. Amy came in this Monday morning, and she looked like she had a lot on her mind. She was really preoccupied. I was trying to be a good friend, and I happened to ask her why she looked heavy. And the moment the words came out of my mouth, I wanted them back so badly. I thought, burdened, Amy, you look burdened. But I knew that it was too late, and I was never, ever gonna live this down. I'm sorry, Amy.
I knew if I did not tell you all, Brent would tell you for me. So, now that I have that all off of my chest, I can begin. Also, Brent and Amy, I forgive you two. Your penance is to say the Lord's Prayer three times and pick up all my fingernails. So, and it sounds really weird as me up front saying, I forgive you. But that's one of the things of how priests shifted from the old covenant to the new covenant. The role of the priest was the one, people brought their sin to the priest. In modern times, we confess our sin to the priest, and the priest says, I forgive you, and do this. That's your penance. That's the system that's been set up with the priesthood. But as we start looking at this, we have to really identify, what is a priest? When we say a priest, I mean, we're all thinking mostly the Catholic guy in the black shirt with the white collar. But it's more than just that. It's what is the specific role supposed to be in its biggest generalities? And that is somebody who is a mediator between God and humans. And this is really true for priests across many different religions and throughout time. The first priests in the Bible actually don't start out with the priests that God establishes through Moses. We read about priests in Genesis, and they were priests of other people groups, sometimes of other gods, sometimes of God of the Bible. Melchizedek is one of the most famous priests, and when you read his story in Genesis, you don't really think much of it until you get to Hebrews, and there's a huge passage about how Jesus is like Melchizedek, the priest who is actually before the Israelite priests were established. Similarly, when you look at other religions, Hindus have priests. They have a different name for it, but all these different religions have the holy man who in some way operates between the common person and the divine. They're that mediator that spans the gap between common and divine. And that's why in churches with priests, the priest sees himself typically as that mediator. So often when you go to a church with a priest, they might pray to God with their back to the people, facing forward as I'm offering the prayer for the people. I'm standing in the gap between common and the divine. Also, that's why the priests sometimes are the ones that bring the word to the people, and the people aren't expected to study scripture for themselves. They aren't expected to have this back and forth relationship with God. When they go to the service, the priest tells the people what the Bible says or what the word from God is. He acts as the voice of God, the in-between. But this begs the question, why do some churches have priests who operate in that regard? But at Ashworth, we call our leaders pastors and operate very differently. And like we've been saying through this whole series, it's because we understand there's a major shift from the Old Testament covenant and how God mediated things through the priests and the New Testament and how things shifted there, which I'm going to get into. So the way we're going to get there is we're going to trace the role of the priest through Scripture. When you go to the very beginning of the Bible, what you see is Adam and Eve are walking in a garden, talking freely with God. When they sin and they eat the apple, we read God's walking through the garden calling out, Adam, where are you? There was no mediator. There was no priest needed in the very beginning when God created humanity. His original design was to never have an in-between from the common to him. He was going to walk freely and talk freely with his people. That's what God designed. That's what he desired. That was his hope for all of us as humanity. But we know that didn't last very long. By chapter 3, we have sin, and there's a separation. And God says, okay, Adam, Eve, you need to be removed from the garden. God is in the garden, and they are kicked out of the garden with the angel put at the gate. They can no longer enter into the garden. And then as we continue reading through Genesis, God makes appearances on occasion to people, but they are rare and few and far between. He shows up to Noah. He shows up to Abraham. But for the most part, there's not a way for God and humanity to connect regularly in a given system. But then that changes. God has a new plan. He wants to make a kingdom of priests and start that off with Abraham's family, the Israelites, after he's led them out of Egypt, 1 million, 2 million strong. They've crossed the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness. And God tells Moses, look, Moses, I want to make you a kingdom of priests. We read this in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, where it says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." And what God tells Moses is, he said, okay, Moses, have the people of Israel consecrate themselves for the next 2 days. And on the third day, they're all going to come up the mountain, up Mount Sinai, and be in my presence, and I will speak to all the people of Israel. And then on the third day, God shows up, and there's a massive cloud around the mountain, and there's lightning and thunder, and there's fire, and they hear the voice of God trembling, and the people are at the bottom of the mountain, and they are very afraid. They're freaking out. And you know what they say? "Moses, we love the invitation, but no thank you. How about you go up the mountain, hear what God has to say, and then you come down and tell us, and we'll obey everything." God made an invitation to have a kingdom of priests for everybody to come up the mountain. And when they saw the majestic, glorious, holy righteousness of God, they said, "No, God, this is not for us. We do not want to come into your presence. We need an in-between. Moses, you be our in-between for us." Isn't that fascinating? And so God revises the plan. In the revised plan, God sets up priests through the tribe of Levi with specific roles that they intercede between God and people. And did God actually not anticipate creating the Levites and the priests? I think he always knew what the Israelites were going to do. He knew they were going to say, "No, thank you." But it's interesting, the invitation was made to have a kingdom of priests where everybody as a priest has direct access to God, but they said no. So then God takes the Levites, that one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he sets them apart. Majority of them are, they work in the temple, the tabernacle, they carry it through the wilderness, and the line of Aaron are to be the high priests. And in Numbers, we see the passage where God is telling Aaron specifically and his family what it means to be a priest, what their duties are, what they should wear, and how to live that out. And in that chapter, in Numbers chapter 18, verse 7, we see, "And you and your sons," talking to Aaron, "with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar and that is within the veil, and you shall serve." Within the veil was in the Holy of Holies place in the tabernacle structure. "I give your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death." And so God is very much at this point establishing the priests can go into this special place in the temple, the tabernacle, which we'll talk about next week. But those who are common are not allowed. You and me, the regular Joes, were not allowed into the presence of God. It in fact had to be guarded by the priests, lest they would die if they came into that presence. So there's this division here, and we see that run through most of the pages then of the rest of the Old Testament. You've got the high priests, and you've got many more priests who help do the sacrifices, who serve in the temple. And that's the system that I think a lot of churches still kind of follow. You've got the common people, you have the high holy man who communicates between God and people, and you've got the staff who do some of the work around the church. And so in a lot of ways, churches in America today and around the world have been structured in a way after this Old Testament, Old Covenant model. But as we always say here at Ashworth, it's one of our values, Jesus changes everything. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene, he lives a sinless life. He faces all sorts of temptations. He's tempted by Satan to sin. He's got all sorts of hardships around him. He's sentenced to death and he dies on a cross. And the Bible tells us he does the whole thing without sinning in any way, yet living, while he's fully divine, living a fully human life. And that's important for us to understand because it allows Jesus to be an ultimate high priest to us. Hebrews tells us he's able to connect with us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, it says, "For this reason, he, Jesus, had to be like them, all of us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." So we have Jesus now is put in this position of high priest, but he's not a high priest who can't relate to us. He's not that guy that's lived a life so different than us. We're like, well, that's fine, but you're there, super special God, and we're here, and you don't even know what we're going through. Scripture is saying, no, he knows exactly what we're going through. That's why he can relate. That's why he can be the ultimate priest for us. Hebrews goes on in chapter 7, verse 23, that we see not only is Jesus a priest, the great ultimate priest because he's like us, but ultimately he's better than the old covenant priests because of his divinity and his eternal life. It says, "Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them." He doesn't die. We don't have to change from one priest to the next. Jesus is always there for all people through all time now. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. So we have Jesus now, the priest who's in the heavens right now. He is the one who mediates our relationship with God for all of eternity. We don't have to have other people on this earth that are between us and God. We have Jesus, the singular priest for all time who mediates our relationship. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. That's why we go to Jesus for everything, because he says, look, I stand in this gap now. It's not Moses. It's not the line of Aaron. It's not the priests of some church or some denomination. It's me. And everybody on all the earth, regardless of denomination, regardless of time period, we now all have access to God because of what Jesus did and who he is as the high priest for all of us. And ironically, who did Jesus argue with most often when he lived on this earth? The spiritual leaders and the high priest. Because he saw the high priest of the time as being the guy who built the barriers high to separate the people from God. They're the ones that made all sorts of rules that made it feel almost impossible for people to ever come to God. And what Jesus did is he said, you guys have done this all wrong. The priest as the mediator is not to create a barrier. The priest as the mediator is to tear down the barrier and to help the people and God to connect. That's why the veil was torn, because Jesus tore that down and he helps us to connect directly with God. And so if we no longer need a mediator other than Jesus, what Scripture now tells us is we become the fulfillment of what God desired in that Exodus 19:6 passage, a kingdom of priests. Because 1 Peter tells us that we are now a royal priesthood and a holy nation. In 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 5, he writes in his letter, "As you come to him," to Jesus, "the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We no longer have a priest who's making the sacrifices for us. We don't sit here at Ashworth and have the leaders up front splattering blood all over. As we said last week, the sacrificial system has been fulfilled once and for all by the sacrifice of Jesus. We don't need the leaders of the church to be the priests doing that sacrificial system, because you all now every single day make the sacrifice of your worship to God directly to him yourselves. You don't need us between you and God. In the same way, you are that holy priesthood fulfilling what God originally intended. He wanted the house of Israel to be a holy priesthood, and they stepped back and said, "No, thank you. We're not comfortable with that." But we now all have been given the opportunity to be the royal priesthood. The question is, will you receive it? Will you accept it? Or will you shrink back and say, "I don't really want to be that close to you, God. I kind of like the idea of the pastor praying for me and the pastor telling me what to do." But that's not what God desired for us. He wants more. He wants all of us to understand that we are a kingdom of priests. And one day, all of the world, the new heavens and the new earth, in God's final plan, everyone will be a priest. We get a picture of that in Revelation chapter 5, 9 through 10. It says, They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Do you see how God brings everything full circle? He starts with Adam and Eve walking freely in the garden. No need for a mediator. He wants his people to be that, but they step back. So he creates a system. But then through Jesus, he makes a way that we as followers of Jesus can walk with him and have direct access. And he's bringing it to a finality where everybody in the presence of God will be there with him, walking and talking with God freely. That has been made available to us all. The bottom line I want you all to understand today, as a priest, you have direct access to God through Jesus. You don't need us as the pastors of the church to somehow operate as a mediator. And I know many of you are like, "Ryan, we don't think about it that way." But sometimes we have a bias or just things we've picked up from other churches growing up that cause us to operate in that way. So these are a few ways that church and the way we view the priest has changed from that old covenant to this new covenant. When we look at what's changed, we see first, you have access to speak directly to God. You don't need pastors or leaders to pray for you. You all have access to pray directly to God. Your voice counts exactly as much as ours. When people have a serious illness and they come to us as pastors and they're like, "We really need you to pray," our vote doesn't count double. As a paid staff by the church, I get one vote just like you. My prayer isn't stronger than yours. You pray. You get other priests around you to pray. And yes, we'll join you, but you can't think about it as, "Well, but they're the special ones praying for me." My prayer is no better than your discipleship group or your Sunday school class or those you serve with on a team that you let them know about your issue. Like, we are all a kingdom of priests, so everybody has that access to God. Let those who are closest to you know and pray with you. Additionally, you hear directly from God. You don't have to wait for us to stand up here and tell you what the Bible says. You can read the Bible. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you if you're a follower of Jesus, leading you and guiding you. There's no mediary between that says, hey, this is what God wants for your life. You don't wait for that. You have God inside you speaking to you. It's an incredible opportunity. Don't squander it and pretend like there's got to be a middleman there. Don't be like the Israelites and be like, whoa, I don't want to hear God's voice. That's too much. Step into it. It's an incredible gift. Next, you confess your sin to God through Jesus. You don't need to confess to somebody else to have them forgive your sins. Although James in his letter does say that's not a bad idea. He says, confess your sins to one another. And that makes sense. If one another are all priests in this kingdom of priests, then you can confess to other people, and that's a way that God uses to help us fight our sin and live a holy and blameless life. But it's not a requirement. It's not like somebody stands in the church and until past Reverend Ryan tells you you are forgiven, that you have sin on your life. That's not how it works. Jesus is the one who forgives. And finally, you as a priest are a mediator to connect others with God. Have you ever thought of that? I think often you might look at pastors and be like, well, of course, the pastors are to connect with other people and help them find Jesus. You all have that exact same mission. As a kingdom of priests, your job is to find people who are far from God and help them bridge that gap so that they can join the kingdom of priests, that they can become a son and a daughter of God. That's your job. That's your opportunity as a priest. Think about that. Own that. You have that gift given to you. So this begs the question then, though, what the heck do pastors do? What is your job, Ryan? What do you do all week long? And so our job is called out in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 12. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So our job is to equip all of you. Our job isn't to do something different than you. Our job is to show you how to do it. We might be one step further ahead in the journey. We might have learned a little bit more from studying, but our job is to pass that on. Pass on our knowledge, give you volunteer opportunities, help spur the passion inside of you through things like the missions incubator so that you can live out the passion that God has put inside of you. It's not our job to do the work and for you to receive it and say, oh, okay, thank you, God. Now we're semi-connected because of what the church is doing. Our job is to help you live out your calling as a priest. In a new covenant world, we've all been given this incredible gift, and that is direct access to God through a perfect mediator, Jesus Christ. In this new covenant world, the leaders of the church are not the mediators. We do not stand between you and God. We do not pray on your behalf. We do not forgive you of your sins. We are not the only ones who can hear from God and then pass it on to you. You all have that direct access given to you. As a holy priesthood, you now make spiritual sacrifices every day to God. That's your job. You confess your sin directly to him and to others. That's your job as priests. You enjoy the direct access of a father who loves you and knows you, because there remains no earthly division between you and the divine. It's been torn down. So let's stop building up barriers and let's own what God has given us, that we are all now his royal priesthood.